All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. I ask you to stand. As we've been memorizing this section this week, and of course it's our theme verse for our VBS, I thought it'd probably be a good time to go ahead and share on this passage. And so once you find it, Psalm 1, go ahead and stand, and I'm going to read it, but you know what? I want you to read it with me, just like we did the last 2 weeks. A lot of you have been memorizing this as well, so it'll be easy. But when you see a comma or colon or a semicolon or something like that, go ahead and give a little pause so everybody will stay together. We don't run away with it. So let's go ahead and begin Psalm 1, and you just read along all 6 verses with me out loud. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how we can study it and learn and learn about you, Father, and actually learn about ourselves as well. And as we look at this passage again, a very familiar passage to us as we have been reading this the last couple weeks and been learning and memorizing it, Father, we just pray that you would help us and bless us through it. And Father, I just pray you guide and direct in each life that's in this room this morning, that there'd be nobody that would leave this place without knowing for sure they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, today we have a trend toward broad-mindedness in Christianity. Many insist that we should ignore our differences in theology and major on points where we agree. And of course, strangely, this attitude is confined to religious matters. We want bankers who are narrow-minded to extend that 2 + 2 = 4, not 3, because we want them to be right, don't we? We want them, and we insist on this. We insist on the pharmacist following the instructions and giving us exactly what the doctors order. And of course, when you think about the Word of God, it ought to be the same way. We want to know what the Bible says, and not what some man thinks about it, but what does God say? What does His Word say? And we don't want to be broad-minded about it. We want to be as narrow-minded as God is, and as dogmatic as God is. And sometimes we're afraid of that. Sometimes we don't want to be in that or be linked with those type of people. But the fact of the matter is, that's God's way, not ours. And the way is an important word. In our passage here, we see it talks about the way. And the way is important, how we walk and where we go and what we do. And verse 6 says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So the way is important. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the way." And that's important for us to understand. We want to follow Jesus. We don't want to follow what we think is best or our experiences have taught us or the schooling that we've had. But we want to go to the Word of God and allow it to transform us into what God thinks about things. What does God want us to do? What direction does He want us to take? What's the path that He has for us? And this morning, as we look at this psalm, these 6 verses, it's clear that there are 2 directions, and only 2. And we each need to make a choice about what direction we're going to follow. Now, even after a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, they still have a choice, and it's only 2 directions. They can follow God or follow the devil. That's the gist of it. There's no other direction to go. And so we have to remind ourselves of that, and also remind ourselves that God has a plan for our lives. You know, God wants to bless every single one of us. That's His goal, is to open the window of blessing and give us more than we can handle. But what we do is usually we tie His hands up so He can't do it. And we need to be careful that we're not in that position, because we want to be in the position of the blessing. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And so he talks about the godly. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? You're holding it in your hand this morning. It's called the Bible, the Scriptures. This is what God has given to us to help us understand them. We need to go to the Old Testament and to the New Testament and understand what God is doing in our lives. God has not changed. He doesn't change. Now, He deals with us in different ways because of the different economies or dispensations that I believe that we live in. We live in a different dispensation than the Jews did. The Jews didn't have Jesus Christ on the cross, dying, being buried, and rose again. They had to look forward, and they didn't see it clearly sometimes, even though God gave them example after example after example, starting with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, actually starting with the slaying of the animals in the garden, put clothes on Adam and Eve. But they didn't always see everything, and we don't either. And there's a struggle. Every one of us has a struggle. I struggle with the way I was brought up, the life I had before salvation. That's what I knew. That's what I understood. It was wrong, but that's what it was. And so I had to have a renewing of the mind, a change in direction. And the whole purpose of this is, it's about godliness. That's what He's trying to do in our lives, is to make us godly. You know, I've missed this so many times as I thought about this over the years, the whole thing about salvation. You know, we don't really hit the mark sometimes. We think about, well, salvation is about heaven. Well, what's the point of heaven? Why would God ever bring you to heaven? You're a sinner. As a sinner, you can't go to heaven. So why does He want to change you? And what does He want to change you into? He wants to change you into someone who's godly, so you can be in heaven. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, because they disobeyed God and they became sinners. Ungodly. They lost that opportunity. Now, Jesus has come to give us the opportunity to change our lives. You and I cannot do that on our own. We can't fix our problem, but Jesus can. And when we put our trust and faith in that, the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and took away our sin, then we too can become godly. In God's eyes this morning, everybody who's put their faith and trust in Jesus that is in this room today, God looks at you through the blood of Jesus, and you know what He sees? He sees a godly person. That's what He sees. Even though we don't always act godly. Positionally, we're godly. But everyday life, we may not be so. So He talks about this. And you know how you can really understand that you're going in the right direction? You get the blessings of God in your life. And you see them. They're evidence. It's not something that just, well, I'm just going along and everything's going good or bad or whatever. You can actually see God's hand in your life if you're living for Him. So here in verses 1 through 3, He tells us, blessed, that is to be happy, to be relieved. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He hath no sorrow with it. Now, that doesn't mean you got a lot of money, folks. This richness is different. It's having the riches of God, the unspeakable riches, and not understanding how God's going to use you, but what He's going to do through you. It brings joy in your life. It brings peace in your life. And you know that it's God. There's freedom to know that God provides nothing but good. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I looked up this word blessed in the Webster dictionary. It says holy, sacred, consecrated. Now think about that. These are the blessings of God. It also said enjoying great happiness, blissful, or it says, in eternal bliss, a title applied to a person who has been beautified, bringing comfort or joy. You know, you can tell a person that's living their life for the Lord. Just like this Webster Dictionary talks about beautified, I have seen the difference in a person's eyes that is living for the Lord. They have the light of God in them, whereas a person who doesn't, they don't have that. They don't know what it is to have joy. They don't know what it is to have peace in their life. They're looking for those things, and yet they don't have them because they don't know the God of peace, the God of joy. Now, we think about positive things, and, you know, when you think about positive things, there's always negative things. You know, I think about food that tastes good, but then there's food that doesn't taste good. Now, the only problem with that whole concept there is that the bad food, or the food that doesn't taste good, is the stuff that's good for you. And the good stuff that you like, it's not good for you. That's the way it works, huh? I was thinking about, for me, in my instance, going through surgery, having my problems and difficulties, that's not such a good thing. But going through the surgery turned out to be a good thing, even though it didn't feel good at the time. But it's something that has helped me and has encouraged me along the way. So there's some negative things associated with positive things. And here the psalmist gives us three things to watch out for. In Psalm 1, he's talking about how this progressive, or it gets worse. And it's sort of like the simple, the fool, and the scorner that Proverbs talks about. And we see that here. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." This is talking about the world's philosophy, okay? It's the world's idea of promotion, prosperity, or pleasure, if you will. It's about having it your way, deserving a break, or you deserve a break. Where's that come from? McDonald's, right? You deserve a break today. Just do it, as Nike commercial would say, you know. And so those are the things that the world says we ought to do. The world tells us that we ought to be number one. And we often, in our lives, try to be number one. What leads us to do that is pride. Every time. I experience it, you experience it, and every time we do, we find ourselves in sin because it's wrong. It's an abomination to the Lord. And always, it's the beginning of the downfall. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. How often do we go to a friend who's lost, not saved, and get their counsel about something? You need to be careful that you don't do that very often. Because that person doesn't have the wisdom of God in them. Now, I'm not saying every Christian's counsel is going to be perfect, but you're going to have a better shot at getting better counsel from a Christian if they're walking with God and they're using the Bible as their teaching and as their direction. And it's important that we understand that, because in the mind begins this whole thing, this progressiveness that we're going to see. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." This is the simple. Proverbs 14:15. "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings." The simple is going to listen to counsel, ungodly counsel, and think it's wise. And is going to follow in the footsteps of the ungodly. And we need to be careful that we're not simpletons. That we are seriously looking and seeking out God and finding out what God has to say about things, so we won't make the same mistake as these folks will. And the Bible teaches us, when you get changed or born again, you're to renew your mind. That's where it all begins. How do you renew your mind? You wash it by the Word of God. You take the Word of God in and you say, "This is right, and my way of thinking has been wrong." And so that's what repentance is believing, having a change of mind about God, about the Word of God, and then putting it into action. You see, if you say, "Well, the Word of God's right, but I'm not going to do it," you didn't repent. You didn't really repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And when we repent, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and don't do it, course, you may fail again, so you may have to repent again. But the point is that you change that direction. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 says, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, that's right. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what God wants us to do, is have a change of mind. So we don't walk like the ungodly or follow their counsel. So what's the second step? He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. See, it's progressive. First, we take the counsel of the ungodly and we let that sink into our mind. And what we think about, we begin to act upon. And when we act upon it, we come to the next step, which is putting into action what that counsel was. And we find ourselves that we're standing in the way of the sinner. We're becoming like that person that has put that in. And it's always, you sow a thought, you're going to reap a what? Action. The things that you and I think upon are the things that we're eventually going to do. And so we need to be careful that when that thought comes into our mind, that we rebuke Satan and tell him to get thee hence. And we get in the Word of God and find out what we're to do so we can wash or cleanse our minds from the very things that we know are wrong. This is past the thinking, but it's the doing. It means we're no longer watching and just listening, but we're participating in the drugs, in the alcohol, in the immorality, in the world's desire. You know, the world desires to get all you can and can't all you get. And sometimes we Christians, we find ourselves in that same position. That is not godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is being able to give. For God so loved the world that He gave. What if God decided, I'm not going to be a giver, just a taker? We wouldn't have any hope today. There'd be nothing for us to live for. And dying would mean hell. But God gave because He saw our disposition. He realized that there was only one way, and He chose that way, that path, to redeem us from our sins. The problem is our minds have become dull to the hearing of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, Paul is writing, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing, we won't listen. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to teach, that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, the deep things of God are not ready for you to learn because you're still stuck on the basics. You haven't got down yet. He says, you've become dull of hearing, and because you've become dull of hearing, you haven't been thinking on the things of God and doing those things. He says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Having our senses exercised, what does that mean? How do you exercise? I've been going to PT and I've been exercising, and it's embarrassing, I'm telling you. You get on one of those machines and they put it on zero or 10 pounds. And you're sitting there and you go to it and you try to do the whatever it is you got to do, maybe the curls or something. You go, man, this is hard. 10 pounds is killing me, you know. And it's a little embarrassing, but that's exercising. It's a beginning. We all have to start at the beginning, don't we? And so how do we exercise? We got to get ourselves in the Word of God and we start reading maybe a verse a day or a couple verses a day. Maybe to the point we get to read a chapter a day or three chapters or whatever. But we're exercising ourselves. We're learning what the Bible has to say. Why? So we can know it when the temptation comes, when the ungodly counsel comes. We won't fall for that. I'm not going that direction. You know, I had a pastor one time that fell for ungodly counsel. Fellow came in and preached that they don't need to give their money to the government because the government misspends their money. Now, I agree with the statement the government misspends our money. There are things that I do not support that they spend the money on. But the fact of the matter is, you're in this country, and this is your government. They're your authorities. And as long as they don't mislead you to do something ungodly, where you would be personally responsible, you have a debt. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You're to pay your taxes. Now, there are loopholes, and there are things in there that you use. They're fair. They're written in the law. And anything in the law is okay as long as you want to use it. But you do pay your taxes. You pay what's due. He heard the message, and he decided not to pay his taxes. And the consequences were that one day the police officer came to the church, and they arrested him. Now, what kind of testimony is that? The fact is, he just misunderstood. He took the counsel of the ungodly. He ended up paying those back taxes. And he didn't do that again because he knew he'd get in trouble. And we need to be careful that we don't fall for that ungodly wisdom that they call wisdom, the counsel that they want to give us. Because when we do, we find ourselves in the way of sinners. And that's exactly what happened to him. He found himself in the way of the sinner. He did something that was wrong. You know, God tells us to obey those that have the authority over us. You can read that in Romans chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 12, I believe as well, or 13. But the fact is, we don't want to be the person who's standing in the way of the sinners. But when we find ourselves in that position, if we're not careful, we might find ourselves into the next position. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is the third position of the progression that takes place. It's one who scorns the things of God. He or she is a mocker of the things of God. They're critical about the Bible. They'll read something and say, well, that doesn't really mean that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to do that. And they'll tell others about it as well. So they went from being a listener of the ungodly counsel to a doer of the sinner, and finally a leader, basically. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and the contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So if a person becomes a scorner, we're given the instructions to get them out, because they're going to infect, if you will, our church. And cause strife. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But then look at the positives of this. But his delight. Now, what's that word delight mean? Any ideas? It means pleasure. Are you pleased in the Word of God? Are you excited about the things of God? Are you excited to find out what He has for you? What He wants you to do? Man, I tell you, it's the most important thing you can do in your life is to find out what God wants you to do, how He wants you to live. Because there's where the truth lies. I'm sorry, there's so many people that have their own ideas, and every person has a different idea about something. But God's Word doesn't change. God's Word is fixed. And if you and I will understand it by reading it and applying our lives, you and I will become fixed as well. Fixed in the things of God. It's a great joy, or it ought to be. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when I think of the law of the Lord, you hold it in your hand, you're talking about the Bible. It's following God's plan. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And listen what happens. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, don't mistake that verse for, boy, whatever I want, God's going to give me if I have pleasure in delighting in him. That's not what it says. Really what happens, and this is amazing, this is the transformation it talks about, this is where the mind is being transformed or changed, is when we delight in the Lord, all of a sudden, we're going to have the desires of God. We're going to look at people as lost on their way to hell and say, man, I got to get the word out. I got to share with them something that's going to help them for eternity. It's a different mindset. You know, Paul, when he got saved, he didn't fold up and quit, did he? He didn't say, I don't have anything else to do. I've got it now. I'm going to heaven. I trusted Christ as my Savior. No, the very words out of his mouth, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from there, you see he's written the Pauline epistles. And he's told us really how God wants us to live, how our relationships ought to be with each other. The slaves and the servants and the masters and fathers and mothers and children, all of that's in there. As far as I know, Paul was never married. So he didn't go by experience. He went by the Word of God. The same thing we ought to do. Psalm 104:34. My meditation on Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. You know, sometimes we Christians, we walk around, I'm guilty of this, but it looks like, ugh. Ask my wife, I go home and go, she hears all this groaning all the time. Last night she came in and said, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? I'm going, nothing. We need to be careful that we're not that way. Because we have something special. And as I was laying in bed last night, I was thinking about that. I said, man, I have something special in God. He's there with me. He's caring for me. He's provided for me. Yeah, there's a little bit of pain and some agony going through these things, but that's part of the trial. And instead of the grunting and all that stuff, we ought to be saying things like, praise God. Thank you for allowing me to experience the trial. You know, Jesus suffered a whole lot more than I have ever suffered. I'll never suffer like Jesus did. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's talking about having this experience that even though we have not seen him personally, we have experienced him by the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Word of God, as you have applied it in your life, you know that it's true. You know that it's true. When you do what the Word of God says, the results are just like God says they'll be. When you give your tithe, He'll bless you for that. When you're faithful to church, He'll bless you for that. When you're faithful in witnessing, He'll bless you for that. One of the things that I feel like, and again, this is on me, the mistake we've made this year, if we've made a mistake in our VBS, is that we didn't go out on visitation. Now listen, I know for a fact that when we go out on visitation, a lot of times we say to ourselves there's no fruit. But every time that we do this, in obedience to the Word of God, God brings in somebody. I've seen this every summer that we do this. When we go outreaching, somebody comes. And I think that's true today. God doesn't promise that everybody you talk to is going to come, but He promises that He gives the increase. But we need to be obedient in what He tells us to do. We're the messengers. And if we're not giving the message out, you can forget the increase. Because why would God ever want to bring people into our church into a disobedient congregation? He wouldn't want to do that. Because we'll teach them the wrong things. We won't show them Christ as Christ has taught us. It's important. Now, I'm not browbeating y'all, I'm browbeating me. So he goes on, he says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Talk about prosper. You want success. Then you get into the Word of God and you follow it. And I can guarantee, based on this, the Word of God, that you will have success in your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the CEO of a company. It doesn't mean that you're going to have $1 million in your bank account. But it means that you're going to be blessed by a holy, mighty God in heaven. And that's the blessings we want, isn't it? I'll tell you, I've had people say, you've done a good job. Now that makes me feel good, but that's about as far as it goes. When I get the blessings of God, there's something to experience. It's joy in my life, peace in my life, knowing that I'm walking the steps that God has ordered for me. And that's what we want. To be like that tree. And that tree is a healthy tree. That tree is one that the leaves will not wither. They're strong. The tree is tall. It's bearing good fruit. It never dies. It's always prospering. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. If we trust the Lord, He's going to provide that which we need. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm like many of you. We'll take God's blessing, and we might go do something with it we shouldn't. And then when we need it, when we're supposed to use it for whatever He blessed us for, it's not there. And we say to ourselves, why didn't God bless us? He did bless you. You just didn't use it right. We do that sometimes. I know I do. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. It's like your house payment. This amount is slotted for my house payment. Well, if you go spend it on food or candy or whatever else, then you don't have your house payment. You miss it, right? The house payment, that is. So here we see the importance of walking in God's way. But look, he contrasts this. This is just one person. And hopefully this is everybody in this room. But the second person he talks about is the ungodly. He says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. So here they're contrary or different. They are not blessed. They do not delight in the Lord. They do not have the desires of God. They do what they think is right in their own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. So there's a contrast here. And the contrast is those that are saved and those that are not. But not just saved, saved and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds me of Romans 8:28. It always reminds me of that because we take that out of context too. We think that everything's going to work out for good because I'm a Christian. That's not what the verse says. It says those things will work out for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If we're not doing His purpose, then we're walking in the ungodly. We're standing in the way of sinners. We can even become the scornful as well. Just as the godly are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the ungodly are like chaff. Chaff is the husk of wheat that is separated out. And when they used to winnow the wheat, they'd have maybe a basket or something. They'd throw it up in the air, and all that chaff or husk would blow away, and the wheat would remain. And that's what he says, as the wind driveth away. There's no fruit in their life. They're dried up, dead, nothing. Whereas we that are following God are like a tree, firm, standing tall, and our leaf does not wither. The Bible says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What in the world does this mean? My Bible tells me that at the end, they're going to stand before God. What it means is, as the wicked think they've got it made by living their life like they want to, they're going to stand before a holy God and they'll not have a leg to stand on. In other words, they have nothing. There's nothing they'll say that can change the direction they're going to go. Why? Because their name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written there, I don't care how good of a person you think you are, you're going to be cast in the lake of fire, the Bible says.
want to be over there, right? Because when we're here, we're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. When we're here, we're staying in the way of sinners. When we're here, we're going to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're going to be like the world. Even as a Christian, born again, saint, misguided, not doing what he should do or she should do. But that's not what we want to be. We want the way that Jesus walked. We want to follow him. The goal is to be like him. We're predestinated to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. And that's what this says here in this passage. If you want to be blessed, then you need to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you, it's a struggle because I fail every single day.
But I got to learn to be sensitive to that. And when I do fail, I need to ask for forgiveness. He says, in that same verse 6, he says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now you know that way. Everybody in this room who has put their faith and trust in Christ knows the difference of the way that you walked before you were saved. The way that you walked before you were saved, he says here, if you continued down that path, you would perish. We have friends. We have family. We have neighbors that are walking in the way of the world. And what they're doing is they're walking to the point where one day, and this is just an analogy, they're going to walk off the cliff and it'll be too late. Now, I remember that picture in the track where there's a great gulf fixed between God and the world. And what is it's like a cliff. And what is the way for us to get across? It's the cross. And a lot of people aren't going to follow the cross. And they're going to be lost. There are two ways. And we get to choose the way. That was God's doing. And we need to choose the right way. And even as a Christian, every day you got choices to make. We need to make the right choices. And how do you do that? You study the Word of God. You find out what's acceptable to Him. And that's what you put into practice. And I want to tell you something. It's a growing thing. There's some pains in this. There's some sacrifices in this. In a sense, humanly speaking. Because you're going to find things that you really like to do. And God says, no. Don't do them. They don't glorify me. You know, anything done out of moderation is wrong. Just understand it. Apart from worshiping your God. And sometimes we get locked into those things and we find ourselves going down that path. And when we do, that's when we trip up with the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. Today, I just want to encourage you that you don't have to do that. You have something in you this morning, if you're born again, that is more powerful, stronger than anything. Often what the problem is, we don't exercise it. We don't give it to God. In fact, we wrench it away from Him and say, I'll do it my way. And we muscle through it and get through it. Even sometimes falsely proclaiming God's blessing upon it when God wasn't even in it. Don't do that. Go to God first. Get His approval of it. And then say, God, I need your help. And you know what He'll do? He'll help you. Just like He says, cast all your burden upon Him, for He careth for you. Be like the godly, not the ungodly. Choose the right direction. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be here again today. And as we think about our lives, specifically as I've been thinking about mine, I realize there are things I say and do that are not right. And Father, I hate that. My nature comes through sometimes. And I allow myself to take control and not looking to you and trusting you, but trusting what I've learned and what I want to do, thinking it's right. And I ask you to forgive me and help me to not do that. I need your strength. I need your power. Because I want to be what you want me to be. I want to learn godliness. And this is the opportunity you give to each one of us as we're on this earth. Because one day, there'll be no choice or matter about it. For those that are saved, it will be that we will all be godly and holy when we get to heaven. And wouldn't it be nice to understand some of that before we get there? So the change might not be so big or so great. Help us each one. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.